Bless you.
I didn't realize I turned that the thing off the camera. It's a lot of Brother Tom right there. Y'all forgive me for that. Maybe y'all can stand it for just a little while. Appreciate very much the opportunity to be with you this evening. Appreciate Brother James agreeing to let us do this from the church house. We've been meeting here. We had six services, part of our meeting, including Oak Grove, and then we were at Ephesus on Sunday afternoon. And seems like whenever the annual meeting is over with, the worst part of it is it's over, and we get to rejoice in it for a little while, but I'm always looking forward to the next opportunity. So we're thankful to be with you all, and I appreciate the folks at Building Creek coming out tonight very much, making the effort to come out and be here in person and fellowship with one another. But we're thankful for the technology too. This meeting has grown organically out of the COVID pandemic, and not much good came out of that, but this is one thing that has, and we're very thankful to be with you this evening. I'm going to assume y'all can hear me. If you can't, somebody give me a throat choke or something. I want to read a couple of verses to you that are companion texts one to another, I believe. I'm going to start in the 8th chapter of Romans and then go to Galatians chapter 4. Romans chapter 8, and we'll get verses 15 through 17. It says, "For as many, or rather, that's 14, sorry, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Hold that one. Hold on to that one for just a minute. I want to go over to Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4, speaking of the law as our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, and then speaking of Christ, beginning in verse 4, he says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." I call those companion texts for obvious reasons. I'm sure you caught the similarity if you've not seen it before. Of the phrase Abba Father that's mentioned in those two areas of scripture. I'd like to look for just a little while at the order in which those statements, Abba Father, occur. We'll begin in Galatians, and this text in Galatians is referring, of course, to Jesus Christ and the fullness of the time. God sent Jesus into the world according to his time, in his appointed time. And he was made of a woman. We're prophesied of in the Old Testament on so many occasions we couldn't begin to cover them all. Beginning at the very beginning of the book, that a woman would have seed. And when the time was come, after whatever events had taken place, the Lord sent forth his son. He sent him forth, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. both of these areas of scripture mention adoption. Roman letter puts it this way, that we've not received a spirit of bondage again to fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption. This says that we've received the adoption itself. I'd like to just a minute talk about what the difference is in the adoption and the spirit of adoption. You've got the adoption of sons, which is the actual act. It's the actual, and I'm going to say the completion of the act of adoption. Adoption has a number of things. I don't really want to belabor that point tonight, but it has a number of elements. You've got the choosing out of the child. Certainly we see that in election. You've got the legal work that has to be done to take that child out of one family and place it in another. Certainly we see that at the cross. You've got the effectual work of bringing that child into the home, and the parents, the adoptive parents, taking that child into their home and caring for the child from then on. That's what is referred to. Those things and the completion of those things are what's referred to in Galatians. That's all the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all the work of God. He has chosen. He has legally done the work. He has fetched his children to him in the effectual calling. And one day he'll do that in a manifest way when he takes us truly home to be with him forevermore. That's what Galatians is talking about. And then he says, and because ye are sons, because that work is a completed work, and because ye are sons, he has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, hold on to that for just a minute again. Let's go back to Romans. The Roman letter, he says, we've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You know, an adopted child can still have fear of abandonment. In fact, a lot of adopted children do have that fear of abandonment. I grew up with three adopted siblings, and for a long time, I think maybe even still today, they dealt with a fear of abandonment. The Bible teaches us that God has adopted us in such a way as that we need not fear abandonment. He has told us he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. Brother David mentioned this weekend at our meeting that a woman may forget her sucking child, but God says, I will never forget thee. Lord's never going to turn his back on one of his children because he turned his back on his only begotten child in our room instead. So he says, we've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but what we have received. So the work is done. In Galatians, he teaches us that the work is completed. We are his adopted children because ye are sons. Nothing can change that. In fact, in a little bit later on in Romans, when he talks about being heirs, that word heir means a legal partaker. You are a legal partaker of the inheritance of God. And nothing can destroy that. You can't find a judge that's going to come along and get you out of it on a technicality or anything. It is completed and finished. But in the Roman letter, he teaches us that we've also received the spirit of adoption, so that we need not fear. The Lord has given us the spirit of adoption. We learn about that in the gospel. Jesus Christ himself. There are some things that the Bible teaches that the Lord has done himself. One of the few times I heard Brother John John Conley get real excited in the pulpit was when he would talk about how the Lord is coming to get his bride himself. There are some things that are so critical that the Lord does them himself. And getting his bride is one of those things. But when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to that spirit of adoption, and it being given to his children in a real manifest way, you may say, well, Brother Tom, he has given that out to preachers to do. And he has, and that's true. And faithful men do preach the glorious gospel. But I would ask any of the ministry that's on this call tonight, who gets credit for preaching the gospel? And I'll guarantee you, I'll hear a chorus of the Lord himself gets credit for preaching the gospel. If I've ever preached the gospel, it's because Jesus Christ preached it first, preached it right, and maybe one day I'll get close. The gospel is what delivers unto us the spirit of adoption. Not a spirit of fear, but the spirit of adoption, where we can have confidence in Christ. We can come boldly to the throne of grace and know that our Heavenly Father is not going to deny us any of the blessings of life, because he's given unto us the spirit of adoption. But if you noticed, he says in Galatians that he has sent the spirit of his son into your hearts crying. Now, the word crying there and the word cry here in Romans literally can mean to scream. I don't like the connotation of the word scream. When you scream, generally that means you're passionate about whatever's going on. You know, I've heard people, I came around the church house, we were getting ready for the meeting, and I came around the front of the church house, and there was about a 5 foot long chicken snake making its way up the wall of the church house. And I did not scream, as far as you know, because I was the only one out there, but I did get the snake and get him away from everything before I did hear some screams, because I felt like if I'd left him there a little while and somebody came out and tripped over him, I probably would hear some screams. Generally speaking, when what that word is conveying to us is that generally when we are screaming, we're passionate about it. And what this is saying is that the spirit of Jesus Christ, the spirit of the Son of God, has been placed in the child of God's heart, and it is crying. It is, again, I don't like the word screaming, but it is passionately referring to his father, to his father. This, the words Abba and Father, and I don't speak Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, and I know I probably referred to them too much, so I'll not try to bore you with this, but just suffice it to say, one of those terms gives you sort of the familiarity that the Son has with the Father when he says Abba. But when he says Father, he's giving his Father the authority. He's approaching him reverently when he says Father. He is approaching him in a loving way when he says Abba, and he is approaching him in a reverent way when he says Father. Not that the first is not reverent, but you get the point. He's appealing to his Father, and he's appealing to him as his loving and affectionate son, but also as his reverent subject. We don't really have to wonder about how Jesus used that phrase. We have an example. The Bible gives us an example of a time in which Jesus, while he was here on the earth, used this phrase as he referred to his Father. And when you see where it is, you'll understand that it was at a time when Jesus was pouring himself out unto the Father. It's a time when the Hebrew letter would describe it that he spoke with strong crying and tears, and was heard in that he feared. If you'll go to Mark chapter 14 and verse 36, you'll find that when Jesus had taken Peter, James, and John up into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he told them, you sit here and you wait, and I'm going to go yonder. And that's an interesting, that whole scene is very peculiar to me. Luke's account, we learn that Jesus went, and the Bible goes to all the trouble telling us that Jesus went about a stone's cast. Now you tell me, why do we care? Why would we care that Jesus went about a stone's cast? Well, couple that with this. The only one of the three that was there, of Peter, James, and John, that wrote a gospel is the Apostle John. And, you know, he doesn't have any mention of this whatsoever. Factor into that also that the three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that did write in pretty good detail about that event weren't even there. You know what that tells me? That tells me that the Holy Spirit of God, and only the Holy Spirit of God, there was no historical account. There was no historical record of it. So the only way Matthew, Mark, and Luke could have known about it is if God himself gave them the information. He went to stone's cast. That tells me he went far enough that they couldn't hear him. They couldn't hear this prayer. And the other thing he tells me they couldn't hear him is because they were asleep. When he got back, they were asleep. This prayer that Jesus makes, and he makes it three times. Now, I'm not going to get into all the ways that men have reconciled it. I've heard two or three different ways that you can reconcile this prayer that satisfy me, and I heard a whole bunch that don't. But here's the thing I want out of this. Whatever you may think about Jesus' prayer, you know, he prays, "Let this cup pass from me." Of course, he always ends his prayer with nevertheless, the same way we should always end our prayers, with nevertheless, thy will be done. But it's not the ending of that prayer that I'm interested in tonight. It's the beginning of it. When Jesus Christ got ready to kneel down at what might be described as the most intense moment of his life, I would suggest to you that at this point, this is the most intense scene in human history to that point. Now, there's another one coming just a few hours later. But to this point, this might be the most intense scene that has ever played out in human history. What did Jesus say in Mark 14:36? He approached unto his father. He said, "Abba, Father." The Spirit, years later, would whisper those terms in the ears of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as if to say, you make sure that God's people for all eternity recognize this phrase. They recognize this phrase that Jesus himself cried, "Abba, Father," unto his Father. And what's interesting to me now, I might get in trouble here, but it's interesting to me that there, a few hours later, God, because of our sin and his righteousness, is going to be forced by divine law to forsake his son. But in this moment, see, that time hasn't come yet. In this moment, the tender love that the Father had for the Son becomes apparent, that even in this hour, when he is about to have the sin of the world placed upon his shoulders to atone for, the Father sent an angel to strengthen him in that hour. He cried, "Abba, Father." In the Galatian letter, he said he sends the Spirit of his Son into our hearts with that same exact cry. Crying out, "Abba, Father." And then in the Roman letter, he says, we've received the Spirit of adoption. The Spirit of adoption. That Spirit that allows us to come boldly to the throne of grace. Not arrogantly, and don't mistake the two. But boldly, claiming not our righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ imputed unto us. And we cry unto him, "Abba, Father." And we do so in perfect harmony. Harmony is something that's kind of been on our minds the last few days, because we were here. We have a singing at our annual meeting after the Friday night service. We just get back in the back. We pull out the old number 9 hymnals, old school hymnals, and we sing some songs that we just don't sing anymore. And those songs, they're very partsy. And so we got to make sure we got the right folks there to sing them. or you'll just stop in the middle of the song because you don't have an alto there to sing, or you don't have a tenor there to sing it. But thanks be unto God, for the last 25 years at least, we've had every part during that singing, and we've been able to at least muddle through them. But this particular year, and most years, we had some sisters sitting there, and Brother David Crawford made comment about this and how beautiful their alto lead was. And we got right down to it, got to thinking about that. And all those sisters, or at least the overwhelming majority of those sisters, had a common ancestor. And you say, well, why is that important? Well, the next day, we were at Ephesus, and Brother Harvey was there, and Brother Harvey's whole family was there. His two sons and one of his grandsons was there. And instead of hearing the alto in harmony like that, I got to hear the baritones in harmony, and it was pretty. At one point, I just stopped singing and just listened. There's a natural phenomenon that people with common ancestors and have the same vocal cord genes often harmonize. That's why, you know, quartets are often made up of brothers, you know, because they have great harmony, because they have a common ancestor. You know, we got here tonight and we sang while y'all were singing. You couldn't hear us singing. We could hear Brother Jim and his family singing. But every now and then the internet would glitch a little bit and we'd get off track. We'd have to wait on y'all to catch up with us and go from there. We were out of harmony at that point. We were out of time at that point. A lot of times at church, I try to lead a song and I forget to look at what the high note is. And I remember one particular time we were sitting back in the back and we were singing a song and I had started it way too high and I didn't realize it. And we're singing along, I'm singing along, and we're coming up to this point and everybody but me knows it's a train wreck. And there's a sister who is well schooled in music that was sitting there. And as we approached it, I watched her face go like this. Thankfully, we stopped before we got there. We didn't have the train come completely off the tracks. We stopped and just started over. But sometimes we miss it. We don't always get the right harmony. Sometimes we don't get the right tune. I remember reading somewhere of somebody that was trying to start a song and they couldn't, they just accidentally started it to the tune and she's coming around the mountain. By the time they had that on everybody's mind, they just had to sing the song to that tune because they couldn't get the other tune in their head. Sometimes we just miss it. We are out of sync, out of harmony. And that's okay. The Bible teaches that we make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And if that's the best I can do, I'll do it to the best of my ability. But when it comes to our approaching of the Father, when it comes time for us to approach the throne of grace, and we come with stammering lips and fearful hearts, what we lean on, and he's going to talk some more. I'm not going to go down there and get it in the interest of time, but he's going to talk a little more about that later on in this chapter when he describes how the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You ever come to the throne of grace and maybe you just, now I'm preaching to me here, maybe you're doing it because you know it's bedtime and it's time to do it, but you really don't feel like it. I mean, y'all probably don't have that problem. I certainly do. Maybe it's time to eat a meal and, you know, as long as I've been doing it, it's just got to the point now I can't put a morsel in my mouth without asking the blessing first. Even if I have to ask it to myself, that's a habit more than it is being spiritual. But you ever get to that point and think, I know I need to do this, but I'm really not in the frame of mind to do it. Or maybe it's the other way. Maybe it's the other way around. Maybe your heart is so overburdened. Maybe you are so overwhelmed in the Spirit, in a good way or a bad way. Maybe the Lord's just blessed you and he's been so good to you and he's healed you, or he's blessed you to have a good circumstance or whatever, and your heart is just so overwhelmed you can't form the words, but the tears seem to come easy. Or maybe it's the other way, where your things are so bad and you just don't know where to turn. You don't know what to do. And so you're driven to your knees, but you can't form the words, but the tears seem to come easy. Don't worry about that. Don't fret about it. You know, the Lord sees the posture of your heart, and he hears the thoughts and intents of the heart. He is the one that tries the reins. And he knows our mind. He knows our heart. And what's even better, he knows the mind of the Lord. So he can intercede for us in perfection. And our voice, Abba Father, and whatever we ask after that can be delivered in perfect and complete harmony with the will of God. Not because we're so spiritually minded, even though I hope we are, but because we have an intercessor, one who stands between us and our daysmen and puts his hand upon us both and cries, Abba, Father, in perfect harmony with our spirit. And what happens when that happens is this. Verse 17, or verses 16 and 17, he says, then the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit. The best illustration I've ever heard of that, probably most of the people on this call have heard it. I know the folks at Building Creek have heard it, but I'm going to use it again anyway. Best illustration of that that I know of, and I got a chance to test this out at Brother James and Sister Virginia Fields' house one time. I knew this cognitively. We studied waves in school. I knew this is how it worked, but getting to see it work in person was just fantastic. Where you take two tuning forks that are making no sound, they're the same key, same note, and you take one and you strike it on something hard and it begins to make the correct sound. It begins to make that very precise note that it's designed to make. And then you take it, and without touching them together, in fact, if you touch them together, you ruin the experiment. But without touching them, you bring this one in close proximity to the other one. And then you can take this one away and damp it on your clothes, damp it on something, and stop it from making sound. And you'll find that this one, it may be not quite the same volume. It may be weaker, but you'll find it's resonating with the same exact note. That's what happens. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And, you know, that can happen anywhere. It can happen in your closet, on your knees, when you're praying unto your Abba Father. It can happen in your bed at night when the cares of this world won't let you go to sleep. And you just, instead of, as the old saying goes, instead of counting sheep, you just begin to talk to the shepherd. It can happen when you're driving down the road, or it can happen in conversation with a brother. But let me tell you where it happens and where God has ordained for it to happen, his ordinary way of bearing witness with our spirit, and that is in the sound of preaching. When a God-called, God-qualified gospel minister stands up and begins to expound upon the riches and the glories of God, has your heart ever felt like those on the road to Emmaus where they said, you know, when the Lord got through speaking with them, they said, did not our heart burn within us? You know, that's heat is the product. Naturally speaking, when you, I was pretty sure that was the case. I had Brother Joshua look this up a little while ago. When the airways vibrate like that, they produce heat. Think about that magnified and in the spiritual realm. These brethren, they've been listening to the very voice of the Son of God in their natural ears and in their hearts. And their hearts begin to burn within them. There's something that was telling something was different about this man. They didn't know who he was yet. How they didn't is beyond me, except the Lord hadn't revealed himself, so all I can tell you. But their hearts burned within them. Have you ever been that way? And again, it can happen in any of those other circumstances that I mentioned, some I probably didn't mention, but it normally and ordinarily and is promised under the sound of the gospel, the balm of Gilead. Have you ever had that experience? You know what that experience is telling you? That experience is screaming at you that you are a child of the King, because you wouldn't feel that way otherwise. You wouldn't care about it. And if children, he says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Again, legal partakers. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Then there's a little phrase that gives me pause right here. And I'll stop with this. He says, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And I'll be real quick here. I used to read that, and the way I thought it was saying, you only get the latter part if you suffer the former part. So in other words, you only get to be glorified if you suffer. That's not what it's saying. Here's what it's saying. If so be that, could be rendered this way and not harm the text at all. When you suffer. If suffering is real. I know the Apostle Paul wrote that our light affliction is but for a moment, working for a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. And in an eternal perspective, that's true. But in a minute-by-minute perspective, the suffering of the Lord's people can be very heavy, very oppressive, and very discouraging. And it is at those times when the suffering of the Lord, or suffering of the Lord's people, is so great and so heavy, it is at that time that being glorified seems to shine the brightest. It is the balm in Gilead. The gospel that teaches us that regardless of what we go through in this life, we got 70 or 80 or maybe 100, 120 at the most years. Whatever that turns out to be, the very instant beyond those years, the very millisecond or picosecond or whatever, however finely you want to divide it, the very instant, beyond your 70 or your 80 or your 120 years or whatever it is, will make it all seem as nothing. And that's what he's saying here. When we suffer, we need to remember that. And we need to cry out again and again and again, Abba, Father, come and help us. Send an angel to strengthen us. I thank you very much for your very good attention.